That song, Amazing Grace, is a story of my life, and it's a nice song. That was written for me. I'd like to give you, well, first of all, I want to read what Robert wrote here so that you'll know that I'm not going beyond the bounds of sin. So if I do anything wrong, it's his fault, blame him. This is, of course, blame Robert. Anyway, he told me to give some life, true life experiences. Kids specifically that I've converted and what and how, you know, I got to be where I'm at. And so that was my understanding of what instructions you gave him. So if I've got a point, it's your fault. But I'd like to tell you a little bit about my conversion. And I was 14 years old, and at 14 years old, I was a criminal. I hated everybody, and everybody hated me. I was a troublemaker. I was having out of trouble. I got in a fight every day in school. The teachers hated me. Nobody liked me, and I didn't even like myself. I hated myself, worst of all. I had a stepdad, and he was an alcoholic. My mother was an alcoholic, and I hated my life. I literally wanted to die. I did not want to live. My life was too miserable because I had zero happiness. There was no joy in my life whatsoever. There was anger and rage in me, and I wanted to smash and hurt and kill and destroy. And so, 14 years old, and I was a criminal. The only thing that, the reason I wasn't in jail was because they couldn't catch me. I could run faster than they could. But there was a girl, and this girl was a little Baptist girl who lived down the street from me, and she invited me to go to church with her. And I want to tell you something. I love the Baptist people. They are some of the most wonderful, kindest hearted people I've ever known. She invited me to go to church with her, and I went. I'd have gone anywhere with her, even the church. And I walked in that church building, and the first thing I noticed was that those people, those adults, loved and respected their children. And their children loved and respected them. And I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know why, but right then I made a decision. Within the first 5 minutes when I walked in that church, I made a decision. I don't know what these people have, but whatever it is, I want it. I want to be like these people when I grow up. I want my children to love and respect me. And whatever they've done, whatever they've got, I want it, and I'm going to get it. I have to fight for it. And I kept going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. At 14 years old, I attended the men's business meeting. I was the only kid that walked in there, but I walked in there, and those men treated me with greatest kindness and respect. They treated me like I was somebody important, and they even asked my opinion. You know, I never had an adult treat me like that. I felt like I was somebody for the first time in my life. I felt like, you know, life is worth living. There is better purpose in this life than fighting and struggling. And so they gave me a Bible, a little Gideon's New Testament. And they says, read this. I was asking questions all the time. Everybody, anybody, I'd ask them questions. And I'd ask questions about the sermon, about what he meant, and how do you know this is true. But anyway, I took that little Gideon's Bible. I read it through four times. And I consumed it. I could not get enough of it. I read it over and over, just pouring it into my heart. And so I read where Jesus says, want you to be baptized. And I went to the preacher, and I said, I want to be baptized. He said, oh, Norris, he said, you don't need to be baptized to be saved. He said, all you have to do is just believe. I said, but Jesus commanded it. I argued with him. He says, Norris, he says, we only baptize once a year. He said, we've already had our baptism. Wait until next year, you can be baptized. And so I was very frustrated at this. So I went home and I talked it over with my mother. And my mother had been raised Church of Christ down in Texas, and she had
drifted away into the wildlife. And she said, well, Norris, before you make a decision, at least attend the Church of Christ at least one time and then make your decision. I said, okay. So I got on the Yellow Pages, found the nearest Church of Christ, and I had to ride the bus, the city bus, for 45 minutes, and then I had to walk 10 blocks to get there. And I got there was this little East Side Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. Harry Pickup Jr. was the preacher there. I don't know whether anybody are familiar with the Pickups, but they're a long line of preachers, and now his son, which was younger than I was at the time, is also now preaching as well. But anyway, went into the church there, and they were already singing and starting the preaching. So after the service was over, I went up to Brother Pickup, and I said, Brother Pickup, I said, I want to be baptized. Would you baptize me? He says, absolutely. He says, when do you want to be baptized? I said, well, would next Sunday be all right? He says, absolutely. I'll be ready, and we'll baptize you next Sunday. I didn't know anything about doctrine. All I knew was that I had to obey Jesus. That was foremost, and that was the thing that I felt like was stopping my any further progress that I had in being more like Jesus. And so next Sunday, I came to church. I didn't have a suit. I couldn't afford a suit. I made money mowing lawns and became a paper boy and delivered newspapers. Just made enough money to buy school clothes, and I had to take care of myself. My parents had no money. They drank it all up, and there was no money for us kids. I had, three sisters, two brothers, and I was the oldest by 10 years. And so also I had to take care of them as well. And so that Sunday, Brother Pickup baptized me, and I've been going to the Church of Christ ever since, because the Church of Christ follows the Bible. I didn't know anything about, you know, who's right, who's wrong, about what all the religions about. All I knew was that I wanted to be like Jesus, and the Church of Christ was the one who taught me what it's like to be like Jesus. And so this is it for the rest of my life, ever how much time I got left. Now, I want to read something to you here that has had a tremendous effect on my life. First of all, before I read this, for 14 years I've been working with the kids at McLaughlin and at Palmer Matsu Youth Facility and the kids at API, working with teenagers. And I did not want to do this. This was not my choice. We had a young man in our congregation there in Eagle River, and he got arrested. He was put out at Matsu Youth Facility. And his mother asked me to go see him and visit with him, encourage him. I didn't want to. He broke the law. He was a criminal, and he deserved to be in jail. And I did not want to give him any comfort or peace. I wanted him to be punished so that when he come out there, he would get his life straight when he got out. And I felt like he's getting what he deserved. And his mother kept asking me, Norris, please go see my son. Please go see my son. And this went on for 3 months. And I got to feeling so guilty whenever I would see her, I wanted to go hide. I didn't want to, because she, Norris, please go see my son. So I called up Matsu, told him who I was, and that one of my members of our church was there, and asked if I could come out and visit with him. So he set a time for me to come and visit with him. Let me tell you what happened when I walked in that room. There was probably about 10 or 12 boys in there. And this was during the recreational time. And they had the TV going, and they were playing games. And when I walked in that door, he saw me. He come now, at church, he gave me the cold shoulder. But out there, he come running over, and he grabbed me, and he hugged me. And he says, oh, Norris, I'm so glad you come to see me. I said, well, I says, you want to have a Bible study? Yes, I do. So I asked the guard there, you know, can we go someplace and have a Bible study? So there's a little glassed-in room right there. And so I went in that little room, and all the kids could see us in there. Well, one of the girls, she went over to the desk, and she says, could I study the Bible with them too? And the guard says, why, sure. So he said, I'll check first. And he went over, and he says, can she come in and have the Bible study too? She'd like. And so I said, Adam, I said, would you mind if she come? He said, oh, yes, bring her in. So the guard brought her in. And so I had a Bible study with this boy and this girl. And he asked me, he says, Norris, please come back next week. So I checked with the guard. I said, can I come back next week and have this another Bible study? He says, sure, absolutely. Come right on in. And so I went back the next Sunday, and when I walked in that room, every one of those kids stopped what they were playing. They turned off the TV, and they all rushed into that little room. they couldn't all get in there. It was too small for them. They wanted to go in there. You know, the fields are white to harvest. There is kids out there that are starving to death for the Word of God. They don't want religion. They want the Word of God. They want the power of God. They want the peace and the love of God. And so many times they ask for the bread of life, and we give them candy. We're not treating our kids fair and square. And, you know, the thing that is so absolutely terrorizing it, most of those kids out there were raised with families that were Christians. And what was it that was lacking in their home? What was lacking in the church that these kids rebelled and ended up in prison? Well, now I want to read this to you here. That's how I got started in the prison ministry. From there, I followed this young man. He went from there to McLaughlin, and I followed him there. And so the people at Mat-Su asked me to keep coming. After he left, they said, please keep coming. And so I did. And so I go out here to McLaughlin, and so I go in there with the young men's class and tell them who I am, and so he invites me right on in. And so the same thing happened when I started that Bible class with Adam. All of those kids went into that room, every one of them, one day wanted to hear the Bible. They were hungry to hear the Bible. And I probably taught for maybe 6 months. And one day the chaplain walked in, and she says, who are you? What are you doing here? I said, I'm teaching. Well, I'm a preacher teaching Bible class here. She says, you're not supposed to be here. You don't have authority. You have to be checked out by the state. She says, we don't just let anybody come in here and teach these kids. God overrules in the affairs of man, and he puts us where he wants us to be. God chooses us for your position right now, where you're at, what you're doing. You're there because God wants you to be there. There's things there in your life that you're learning that God is teaching you right where you're at. So don't be this frustrated because you're not doing more, because God has you doing what? When you're ready to step up and do more, he'll open the door. When God opens the door, no man can close it. And so they checked me all out. And so they told them, the man that first let me in at Palmer, I'm still going out at Palmer, to next Sunday to check me all out, fingerprint me, and they'd run me through the system, make sure I didn't have a criminal record and everything. So he had a big list of things that I had to fill out and forms, and then he gave me a religious interview. And so this lasted probably about an hour, hour and a half of religious questions he asked me, deep, thought-provoking religious questions about all various subjects from the Bible. And I thought, man, you know, this is unusual that anybody has that kind of knowledge to even think about asking these questions. And as I was answering, he got all through. He says, Norris, he says, you are just the man that we want for this position. He says, I'm giving you 100% approval. And so he gave me 100% approval, and he says, you can pick any time you want to come in here and teach these kids. Can you imagine? An open door just given to me. And so the chaplain, when I come back to McLaughlin two or three days later, I'm up to McLaughlin teaching the kids out of the chaplain. She says, Norris, she says, you know that man that gave you that test out there was a Catholic? I said, no, I had no idea. She said, yes, he was a Catholic. She says, he has never given anybody that kind of an approval rating. When God opens the door, no man can close it. And we have to have our faith in God, not in ourselves, not in our abilities, not in the approval of men, but in the approval of God. And when God says, do something, he not only gives us the ability and the power to do it, he opens the doors and makes it possible for us to do it. Now I want to read my introduction. Now, I'm not going to charge you for that part. That was free. Okay, this is called A Soldier of God. I got this off of the internet many years ago. I am a soldier in the army of my God. The Lord Jesus Christ is my commanding officer. The Holy Scripture is my code of conduct. Faith, prayer, and the Word are my weapons of warfare. I have been taught by the Holy Spirit, trained by experience, tried by adversity, and tested by fire. I'm a volunteer in this army, and I'm enlisted for eternity. I will not get out, sell out, or be talked out or pushed out. I am faithful, reliable, capable, and dependable. If my God needs me, I am there. I am a soldier. I'm not a baby. I do not need to be pampered, petted, primed up, pumped up, picked up, or pepped up. I am a soldier. No one has to call me, remind me, write me, visit me, entice me, to lure me. I am a soldier. I'm not a wimp. I'm in a place saluting my king, obeying his orders, praising his name, and building his kingdom. No one has to send me flowers, gifts, food, cards, or candy, or give me handouts. I do not need to be cuddled, cradled, cared for, or catered to. I am committed. I cannot have my feelings hurt bad enough to turn me around. I cannot be discouraged enough to turn me aside. I cannot lose enough to cause me to quit. When Jesus called me into this army, I had nothing. If I end up with nothing, I will still come out ahead. I will win. My God has and will continue to supply all my need. I am more than a conqueror. I will always triumph. I can do all things through Christ. The devil cannot defeat me. People cannot disillusion me. Weather cannot weary me. Sickness cannot stop me. Battles cannot beat me. Money cannot buy me. Governments cannot silence me. And hell cannot handle me. I am a soldier. Even death cannot destroy me. For when my commander calls me from his battlefield, he will promote me to captain and then allow me to rule with him. I am a soldier in the army, and I'm marching, claiming victory. I will not give up. I will not turn around. I'm a soldier, marching heaven bound. Here I stand. Will you stand with me? The army of the Lord is an all-volunteer force. No one will be drafted, and those who serve will do so eagerly rather than grudgingly. That army will make up the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:25 through 27. We're to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2:3 and 4. We're to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:10 through 11. Romans 13:12, let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Know your enemy. The wiles of the devil is our enemy. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6:11, 12, 2 Corinthians 10:3. People are not your enemy. We are not to fight against one another. The things of the world are our enemy. James 4:4 and Romans 12:2 and 1. I make many copies of this, and I pass it out. I have a folder that I put together with things like this, as well as I'm an artist. That's where I made my living. And some artwork, and put poems and scriptures and encouragement, and I pass out to the kids. And I've got that up there at the table if anybody would like to see it. Oh, I left it at home. I intended to. Never mind. I do have a copy of this up there on the table. There's a stack of this, I Am a Soldier. So help yourself if you would like to have a copy of this. Okay. Let's see. Examples of some of the kids that I've worked with and that have been converted to Christ. Like I've said before, of all the things I've ever done in my life, the last 14 years of my life has been the mountaintop experience of my whole being. I have poured everything I've got into these classes and teaching and working with these kids. And I want to give you some help and guidance so that you can can work with kids, as well as raising your own kids. One of the most important things that a child needs to know is that you love them. That is the mountaintop right there. Always reassure your children and any children that you're working with that you're there because you love them. When I go in those classes, almost every class I've got at least one and sometimes three or four new kids that come in, and they rotate in and out quite frequently, so I get quite a few kids go through there. And every time I go in there, the first thing is, so the reason I'm here is because I love you. Nobody pays me to come here. I'm here because I love you and I care about you, and I believe that I can help you to have a good life, that I can help you to succeed, and that when you get old and you're ready to pass out of this world, you will say, life was good. I said, I can teach you how to live successfully in this world. And those kids listen to me and they believe me. Of all the, I've been preaching since I was 16 years old. That's when, I'll have to tell you about how I got to start being a preacher. 16 years old, going to the Church of Christ. I was baptized when I was 14. When I was 16, I was going to the Church of Christ, and I just read the Bible every day. I just poured it into my heart day after day. Couldn't get enough of it. And Jesus went up on the mountaintop to pray. Moses went up on the mountain. Abraham went up on the mountaintop. The men of God seemed to go up on the mountaintop to find out what God wanted to do. And if Jesus felt like he needed to be on the mountaintop to communicate with God and to be close to him, I did too. So I got on my bicycle, and I rode out in the desert in Phoenix, and I found the highest mountain I could find, parked my bicycle, and I climbed to the top of that mountain. It took several hours. There was times I was climbing hand over hand up cliffs, and I got to the top of that mountain. And it was flat up there, and it was probably about the size of this platform, just like someone took a knife and just cut it right off. Got up there on the top of that mountain, and I got my little Gideon's New Testament out, and I started reading it and praying. And I says, Lord, I said, you tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. I made a commitment to God. First time I had made a commitment to God that I was going to do whatever he wanted, that I was going to be the man he wanted to be, whatever life's work he wanted to do, I would do it. I said, Lord, you just show me what you want me to do, and I will do it. Now, I'm not advocating that you do this, because there's mysteries in our religion that I do not understand. And so how God deals with us, I think, is pretty much on an individual basis, and especially when you're 16 years old. I think God gives a 16-year-old more latitude than he does an adult. But anyway, I poured my heart out to the Lord up there on that mountaintop, and I said, Lord, you show me. And I says, I'm going to open my Bible, and I'm going to point to a verse. And whatever that verse says, I'll do it or die trying. So I closed my eyes, opened my little Gideon's New Testament, and I pointed down. And I want to read that verse to you. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, by the way, that little Gideon's New Testament is a King James version. And so most of my memory work is in the King James. And now that I've gone to the modern speech, boy, do I get mixed up when I'm quoting the Bible. But anyway, Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. When I read that, cold chills went all over me. And I knew, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God gave me my life's work. And I said, thank you, Father. I said, you want me to be a preacher? Then I will be a preacher. I will go wherever you want me to go, and I'll teach anybody you want me to teach. You, anything you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it. And I made that commitment, and God accepted that from a 16-year-old boy. Now, let me tell you about who I am. I'm dyslexic. Some of you may not know what that means. That means that I turn letters around. I switch words around. I can't tell my left foot from my right foot. You tell me to raise my right hand, I might raise my left hand and not even know the difference. And by the way, I also went in the Marine Corps. And the sergeant gave me a nickname, Wrong Way Caraway. And the reason he gave me that name, he would say, to the left, march, and I'd take off to the right. He'd say, wrong way, Caraway, wrong way. And so, when you have, also I failed the first grade. The first four grades, the teachers just passed me because they gave up on me. They said I was unteachable. I think the word they used was incorrigible, and as well as a few other words, and they didn't want to keep me, they gave up on me. And I got in the fourth grade and discovered my reading comprehension was a zero. Failed the first grade. Fourth grade, I had zero comprehension when I read anything. I had no idea that by rote I learned to recognize words and say them. But I had no idea that there was a message there. Can you imagine that? In the fourth grade, and cannot read with any comprehension? Well, I'm dyslexic. And probably a few other things wrong with me as well. I am the least possible candidate to be a preacher. When you look at natural qualifications, I had none whatsoever. Grow up with rebellion, with hatred. At 14, my only reason to keep living was I wanted to kill my stepdad. That's the only reason I kept living. If I hadn't hated him so much, I would have committed suicide at 14. And now at 16, I'm making a commitment to be a preacher. And I told everybody that I was a preacher. I took that as my identity. At 16, I'm a preacher. Kids laughed at me. I says, also, I'm a saint. I said, I am a holy man of God. And so kids just like, well, this one boy in particular, he says, Norris, he says, I've known you all my life. He says, you are no saint. But God said I was a saint. And I believed God. I didn't believe the circumstances that I was in. I believed God. God says, you're a saint, you're a holy man. And he says, I love you and I have called you to preach. And I want you to go into all the world and preach. You know, at the time, I thought that Matthew 28:18 was written specially for me. And that's the way I took it. God wrote that for me, and that's what he wanted me to do, and I was going to do it or die trying. And so the friends I had, I'd say, you want to have a Bible study with me? 16 years old, I was teaching Bible classes to kids at school. And they'd say, yeah, not a single kid ever turned me down. For one thing, they knew that I was a fighter. And most of them I'd gotten in fights with. And some of them were a little bit afraid of me. So when I said, you want to study the Bible, they were afraid to say no. So being a toughie sometimes helps. And I don't think it's necessarily a hindrance. But these kids, yes. And sometimes four, five, six of us kids would get together, find a tree, get in the shade of the tree, and I'd pull my little Gideon's New Testament out, and we'd take turns reading it around in a circle and discussing it. And most of these kids went to church somewhere, so they had some religious background. I had zero, and I had a lot of questions. And any kid that went to church, man, I treated him like a king, and always asking him questions. And my best friend was the son of a Lutheran minister, and that young man helped me to understand the Bible probably more than any professor I've ever had. I went on to Abilene Christian College and Florida Christian College and to learn the finer techniques. But, everything I needed to know, and everything I did when I was 16, I've not been able to improve on it. Well, the preacher Sunday morning says, I've got to go out of town this next weekend. And he says, well, somebody volunteer to take my place. This is a church of about 120 people. And so I raised my hand. 16 years old, I raised my hand. He looked at me. Nobody else raised their hand. He says, Norris, I'll talk to you after church. So after church, he took me into his study, and he gave me a Bible test. Every single question he asked me, I had the answer just like that. And he says, Norris, I think you can do it. I said, yes, sir, I can. I had never preached before. Matter of fact is, at school, when I had to give a book report, I would stand there, and I would shake so bad. Frequently, the teacher would say, Norris, just sit down. And so that Sunday morning, I had my notes all lined out there and what I was going to preach on, and I'd worked for all week on it. Hours I spent on that sermon. And I'm sitting there on the front row. These were benches. And I was shaking so bad. That whole bench was shaking. And I walked up there, and my legs felt like they were going to collapse. My knees felt like water. and I'm standing there, and I am shaking, quivering. And so I pick up my notes, and they're shaking. I lay them down, and I look out there at everybody, and every eye in that church is on me. So I opened my Bible, and as soon as I started reading that first scripture, a peace settled over me like I had never known before in my life. It was like I was no longer me. And I started preaching, and I preached to those people there, and I calmed down, got control of my voice, I quit shaking, and preached my first sermon, 16 years old. From that day on, the preacher, anytime he went out of town, he wouldn't even ask. He would call me up and ask me to take his place. Other churches of Christ around town, when the preacher went out of town, they'd call me up and ask me to come take their place next Sunday. They were going to be out of town. I started preaching when I was 16 years old. I dedicated my whole life to becoming a teacher and a preacher. And what do you need to become a teacher or preacher? Faith. Faith in God. You need to trust Him. And the thing that makes you a successful preacher or teacher is your love for each other. You know, I was telling you about a lot of the kids that I had gotten in fights with earlier were now studying the Bible with me. And, you know, when I became a Christian, these same kids that I used to hate, I loved those kids. And my stepdad, when I became a Christian, I quit hating him. And I told him that I loved him. And he was an alcoholic, and he didn't appreciate that. But it cleared my conscience. And he was killed in a bar brawl. He was 34 years old. He was in a bar. He was drunk. Somebody hit him over the head with a wine bottle, and he had a concussion and never came out of it. He died. And when he died, I wept, and I cried, and I asked God to forgive him because I loved him. This man hated me. And he called me some of the worst names that you'd ever want to call a little kid. And I grew up under his, and I grew up being just like him, hating. I quit drinking when I was 14. I drank until I was 14 years old, and I quit drinking. Also smoked cigarettes and drank, and I put them both down, and I walked away from them when I was 14. And the power of the Holy Spirit to change us is a reality. This is not just words that's written on the paper. It works. I frequently tell the kids my story because a lot of these kids are going through the same thing that I went through. I've been doing this now 14 years, working with these kids, and I think it was probably about 10 years ago now. Down through the years, I've frequently talked to God, and I would ask God, Father, why did you give me the parents I had? Why couldn't I have been born in a Christian home and raised with Christian principles? And that puzzled me, and I asked God that question hundreds of times as I got older and older, and about 10 years ago, I was going out to Palmer, and I prayed. I said, Lord, why in the world couldn't I have had Christian parents? And all of a sudden, it was clear to me. God gave me the parents I needed to make me the man that I am. When I walk in that room, I look in the eyes of those children. I feel love and compassion for those kids because I know where they're coming from and what. I can feel their anger and their rage, their frustration. And I can feel what they're going through, and I love them, and I can reach out and touch them. And those kids respond to me. It's not, they're not responding to me. They're responding to the Lord Jesus Christ in me. It's Christ in us that draws people. It's not us. It's not our personality. It's not our good looks or our goodness. It's the Spirit of Jesus Christ that is living in us. And this is what Jesus says. He says, you follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. That's my subject. Is what does it mean to be a fisher of men? And what it means is to follow Jesus. And how do you follow Jesus? First of all, you've got to learn that Bible. This Bible is holy. It says, matter of fact, it says Holy Bible right there on it. And I want to tell you a little bit about why. This is a New Living Translation. I grew up with the King James. Completely wore out 4 King James versions of the Bible. Had to get new ones. Always hated to get a new Bible because I had notes all over it. I lost all my notes. I had to start over fresh. And so when I started preaching out there at Palmer, one of the first things I noticed when I started reading, by the way, they had King James Version Bibles out there at Palmer, and I was very familiar with it, and it was right at home with it. And I noticed that when I started reading the Bible, I lost the kids. And one of the kids told me, he says, Norris, I have no idea what you just said as I was reading from the Bible. So I tried to explain it to him. He said, well, why couldn't they just write it that way? Why does it have to be so difficult? And so I prayed. I said, Lord, I said, you want me to give up the King James and go to a different translation? Well, I was losing the kids when I read the Bible to them. If I talked to them and explained it to them, I had them. But as soon as I'd start reading, I'd lose them. So I prayed. I said, Lord, help me. Help me to help for the sake of these kids. And so I got on the, I don't know where I got it. But anyway, I got a book showing the various translations and explaining how the various translations were in error and what was wrong with them. And so I don't even remember now why I picked this one out, the New Living Translation, but I called the company and ordered a case of these New Living Translations of the Bible, and I took them out to Palmer and gave them all to each one of the kids a copy and left copies there for new kids that were coming in. And for the first time in my life, I saw these kids pick up these Bibles and read them on their own, and they were asking me questions about the Bible, what they had read. They could understand it. It was a language that they were familiar with. They could understand it. And when I started reading the Bible to them, I didn't lose them. They would open the Bible and read with me. Now, this was a new experience for me. Even in churches, in Bible classes, in churches where I've taught many times, as I would start reading the Bible, I would notice people would drift off and I'd lose their attention. So that's why, personally, I still believe that the King James is a fantastic translation. But if you're going to reach kids, you're going to have something on their level that they're able to understand, or you're going to lose them when you start reading the Bible to them. That's been my experience. You may have a different experience there, but that's been my experience with kids that are predominantly not Christians and that are pretty wild. I've had boys have a knockdown, drag-out fight in my Bible class. So some of these kids are right on edge, and you've got to really hold their attention. And one thing I've noticed, just tell them a story, and you've got them 100%. When you're looking them in the eye, talking to them, telling them a story, you have those kids and every one of them just focused in and listening in. And so Jesus taught the same way with telling stories. The Bible is full of stories. And so memorize those stories. And don't just read it to them. Tell it to them. And they'll listen. They want to hear more. And they start asking questions. They start growing. Now, oh my gracious, I'm out of time. I want to tell you about two conversions that I had. This was here at Anchorage at STX. At STX, it was the boys' thing. Went in there, and there was about 10 or 12 boys there. And there was a new boy there. And he says, and I asked the kids to call me Norris. I don't want them to put a title on me or call me by my last name because I want them to be able to identify with me. I said, call me Norris. Call me by my first name. I said, I'm your friend. I said, I'm your brother. I said, I'm not above you a bit. So anyway, this boy says, Norris, he said, I want you to know that I'm a Muslim. And he said, I don't believe in your Christ, and I don't believe in your Bible. Now, the reason he came was so he could get out of his room. They had these kids in lockdown. So when they get through with the Bible class, they had to go back to the rooms. And so the only time they got out was to come to the Bible class or go eat or something like that. And so I'm sure that's why he was there. But he was honest with me. And I said, are you really a Muslim? He said, yes, I am. So I got up and went over and I said, I'd like to shake your hand. And I shook his hand. I put my hand on his shoulders. I said, I want you to know that I love you. I said, I love the Muslim people. And I says, I am glad to have you in my class. I says, anything you want to say, any question you want to ask, feel free to ask it. I said, I'm your friend. I think it was about 2 or 3 weeks after that. Class was over and the kids was going back to the room. And he kind of hung back after everybody left. He says, Norris, he said, I just want you to know something. He says, I can't be a Muslim anymore. He says, I'm going to be a Christian. He says, love is better than hate. That was the highlight of I've baptized quite a few people, but that of all the people that I have brought to the Lord, that was the most meaningful and the most dramatic. And I tell you, I thought my heart was going to explode. I cannot begin to tell you the joy that I felt. And the power was not in me, it was in the Word of God. God says, by this, all men will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. The test of our being a Christian is our love. It's not which church you go to, how religiously right you are. You love people. And kids respond to love. We all do. Old people, young, we all respond. We want to be loved. With all my heart, I want you to like me. And I go to great extremes to get people to like me. And kids are the same way. They want to be liked. They want people to love them. And you give them a little attention, a little love, and those kids will love you right back with pure love, and they'll listen to you, and they'll want to be like you. I'll have to tell you another conversion I had. Now, out there in the, this is government run, and I can't baptize anybody out there. Matter of fact is, I can't even tell them what church I go to unless they ask me, because they're afraid I might try to get these kids to come to my church. I'm just going there to build up my church. And so they have these rules. They have a lot of guidelines to protect the kids. And so this night, halfway through the class, this boy raised his hand. And he says, Norris, what do you believe about baptism? Now, I'd never given a lesson on baptism because I didn't think they were ready for baptism. I think they needed basic faith before they even began to get to that point. But he'd been reading his Bible, and he told me, he says, I read my Bible every day. And he says, I read about baptism here. He says, what do you believe about baptism? I said, well, John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Jesus baptized, and he taught baptism, and all of his apostles baptized people and taught baptism, and I do too. And he says, I thought so. He says, I want to be baptized, and I want to be baptized tonight. And so I knew that it was against the rules. We had no way of baptizing that boy. I couldn't take him out. I couldn't bring him to the church. And so I went up to the man that was in charge at the desk, and I told him what the situation was. And this boy followed me there. And he told him, he said, I want to be baptized tonight. He said, I don't want to put it off. He says, I don't know how you're going to do it, but he says, I want to be baptized tonight. He was urgent. And so the staff, he says, Norris, he says, it's against the rules. And he says, but I'm going to bend the rules this time. He says, we've got, I forgot what they call it, but it's kind of like a jacuzzi thing where anybody gets injured, they sit in the hot water, swirls around them and warms them up. He said, I think that's big enough to baptize in. I said, okay. So he filled it up in the bathroom, and all the kids and the staff piled into the bathroom, and I baptized that boy that night. Yes. When God tells us to do something and somebody's raising, he'll make the way. Well, we got in bad trouble. I thought for sure they were going to kick me out and not ever let me come back again. So the next time when I went in, the staff told me, he says, Norris, he says, we're in bad trouble. He says, I got called on the carpet, and he says, they chewed me out. He says, their argument was, what if he had drowned? We would have been responsible. We would have been sued. Yes. And so this guy that was the head of the staff, he says, Norris, he says, we broke the rules. He says, I got in trouble for it, but he says, I would do it again. And he says, if any of these kids want to be baptized, he says, we'll do it. When God opens a door, no man can close it. Put your faith and trust in God and love each other. Just as Jesus loves you with the same love, love each other. That is the key to successful ministry, especially with kids. I'd like to close with a prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Father, for this opportunity to share with my brothers and sisters. And dear Lord, I pray that you will bless each one of us with an opportunity to teach and to preach your word, to set a good example in word and deed. Help us, Lord, to not only for our sake do what's right, but help others to do what's right. Help us, Lord, to put others ahead of ourselves. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.